is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Tell ya. Just some that occurred today. How many of you have seen some of the first close-up photos that we have of Pluto?
I've seen a couple of them.
Yeah. I tell you, some of it just was a wow factor for me. Again, just keeping in mind how awesome God is. You know, from an evolutionary standpoint, which of course is the standpoint that NASA largely takes from, they were astounded when they got out there and they took pictures because they said it looks really young out here. The mountains are young mountains. The terrain on the moon of Pluto is very young. Now, from their standpoint, that means a couple hundred million years. But when you talk about from their perspective, they think that the solar system is 4.5 billion years old. So that's pretty young. So from our standpoint, if they were to just rewind a little bit and put it within the biblical framework, that would look like it was made about 7,000 years ago, like God said. You know, but you know, to give you an idea of just how awesome God is, you know, when God created the earth, as far as we know, there wasn't much, but he had to have he had to have space to put the planet in. But then afterwards, when he stretched out the heavens, we didn't have no idea how big he made it. Yeah. It is massive. I mean, you realize that that ship that's flown out there is traveling at about 62,000 miles an hour, and it took 9 years to get there. I mean, that's a lot of distance to cover. We're talking about 500 million miles a year, and it took 9 years just to get to the outside edge of our single little tiny solar system, which is part of a massive, massive galaxy, which is only one of billions of galaxies. It's a big place. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's why they call it space. Because there's lots of it,
yes,
right?
Lots of it.
But you know, God's just amazing, isn't he?
Yes.
And he knows every one of those little pinpricks by name.
Yes.
Jesus, you're awesome.
Yes.
He is just awesome. Yes. So anyway, you remember last week, we were, and on Wednesday nights at large, what are we talking about on Wednesday nights? You tell me.
Abiding
in the vine. I know if I say it enough, you're right there. Awesome. That's great. It's a supplemental teaching to our talking on Sundays, right? Which we're dealing with soils right now, which is why we went to the abiding of the vine. But ultimately on Sunday, our aim was to build anticipation in the power of God for what?
For revelation in our lives.
Well, no. For living what?
Godly lives.
There you go. We're talking about the power of God to produce the fruit of godliness in our life, right?
Yes.
Amen? Now, yes, revelation is an important thing. We've talked about that more on Wednesdays and on Sundays. But, yeah, so these are, again, this is a supplemental teaching us how to abide in our vine so that we can produce that fruit we talk about on Sunday. Amen? All right? So there are ways in which every single Wednesday night we've been talking about the good heart in the analogy of the four hearts, right? Mm-hmm. How to have the good heart. We've been dealing with the other hearts and how to avoid having those kind of hearts on Sunday. We've been talking about the good heart, how to abide, amen, on Wednesdays. So in a way, we've already been talking about the good heart for weeks now. So go ahead, and also, tonight we're going to take a look at another way in which the Holy Spirit is our helper and our comforter. We're going to look at another way. Last week we looked at it from the perspective of the fact that the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside us and prays through us the perfect will of God, amen. We talked about that, and this is just another way, and reason why we're looking at these ways in which the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper, our aid, the one who comes alongside and helps us, is because of the fact that there were three ways that we remember that we abide in the vine, three things the Scriptures repetitively bring up. What were those three?
Obedience.
Obedience, which in the Hebrews, it compares faith with obedience, doesn't it? They didn't enter the Israelites didn't enter into the promised land because of disobedience. And the next verse says, so we see that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Obedience and belief are the same thing. You can't obey genuine obedience without faith, and you can't have faith and disobey. Right? They aren't the exact same thing. They're different sides of the exact same coin, though. Right? You can't have faith without obedience, and you can't have obedience without without having faith, right? So they go hand in glove with one another, don't they? And so obedience is one of them. What was the other thing of abiding in the vine? There's three of them.
Love.
Loving your brethren. That was huge. You can't claim to love God if you don't love your brethren, right? Mm-hmm. And you can't claim that you're walking the light, obeying God, if you don't love your brethren, right? And the last thing was what?
Submission to
and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're spending a bit of time talking about, the Holy Spirit, right? Because he is the one of the Godhead who's been sent to be among us, to dwell among us, and to enable the reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen? He's the one that empowers that. Nobody else does, right? So it's important that we spend time looking at that. So, like I said, we're looking again at another way in which the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our helper. This, along with last week, could, again, if we allow it, if approached in the right way, awaken a deep and compelling, even surreal experience of our fellowship with him, our co-partnership with him. So are you ready?
Sure.
Okay, so let's go ahead and say this with me. Blessed am I,
because my eyes do see,
and my ears do hear.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life. I know it gets redundant, but I want to do it one more time, okay? Blessed am I,
because my eyes do see,
and my ears do hear.
I anticipate
God's revelation in my life. Thank you, Jesus. That's that. When you get revelation, that's your helper. That's your partner, right? Because there is no revelation outside of him. Amen? We may even deal with that next week. But this week, we're going to be dealing with another thing. I want to quickly, because some of you weren't here, I want to just quickly recap what we talked about last week. We dealt with Romans 8, which was all about the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in you and I as we walk according to the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, right? And you could read that both ways. You could mean that as we walk according to our reborn spirit, our new nature, because everything in there is of God. And if I walked according to that, I wouldn't sin, would I? Right? I'd already overcome the flesh if I did that. But really, it means to walk by the promptings and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, he takes hold together with my spirit and works that through me. But it's by the work or the aid of the Holy Spirit, right? That's one of the first things that Romans 8 was talking about. The next thing it says that the mature sons of God are those who continually look, talk, and order their conduct like him. Okay? The mature sons of God are the ones who look, talk, and order their conduct just like him, but the way they do it is by being constantly led by the Holy Spirit. And that way that verse says, it says, but those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Remember, I've told you before, the Greek actually reads this way. Those who are habitually led by the Spirit of God, these are God's mature sons. That's the way it reads in the Greek. I don't know how we watered it down so bad in the English. I swear I don't. But nonetheless, we did. So those who are habitually led by the Holy Spirit, these are the ones who walk and talk and act like him, because that's what mature means. Mature is, and I told you guys this before, what is that Greek word? You may remember, what is that the Greek word for mature son? You may remember that?
Huios.
There you go. Very good. I know I've never really grilled you guys on it, so if you've gotten it, that's like an extra cookie. So, but yeah, huios, and it means the word huios was always used in reference to Jesus being God's son, and it always meant the meaning of the word huios is not the word son. The word son is understood by the word huios, but that's not what the definition of huios is. Huios means one who walks and talks and acts like his father, and by that meaning, it's understood that he must be a son, right? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right.
But that's not the definition. So instead of us just saying mature children of God that look like him, which would have been an accurate rendition of what the Greek meant, we just throw in the one word son. Well, that really doesn't cut the cake, does it? Doesn't really say what the Greek said. It doesn't reveal what Paul was telling us. So those who are habitually led by the Holy Spirit, these are his sons, the sons of God, the mature sons of God. We also touched on two more points. One of them was the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And we patiently wait for the hope of our new bodies by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. Do you remember that was one of the last points on Sunday, is patience. Mm-hmm. Time, right? You got seed, right? You got water, you got sunlight, and you got
time.
time, right? So patience, by the work of the Holy Spirit within, we anticipate that glorified body. The last thing that that verse, that chapter talked about that we capitalized on last time was it says, keeping in mind the things we've already read in Romans 8, the fact that we have been, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, if we don't walk according to our flesh, but according to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, if we will, if we begin to allow our hearts to be led by Him habitually so that we're mature, and if we allow ourselves to suffer with Him, enter into dying to the flesh, all those things, if we do those things by the work of the Holy Spirit, then He produces the righteous requirement of the law in us, right? And then it says, in like manner, meaning in other words, just like that, that we just talked about, producing the image of Christ in us, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray nor how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner as we must. But the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue and prays through us with words that we have no words for. Right? Amen? Now, my challenge to you last week was what? No, that was Sunday. Wednesday. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit praying through us the perfect will of God. And then I challenged you with something.
To pray more in the Spirit.
Pray more in the Spirit with a certain mindset. What was it?
Being more aware that He was...
Yes.
Being very aware that the fact that the Holy Spirit was the one taking hold together with you and praying through you. Because remember, we talked about the fact that so often, once a person gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have a tendency to just flick it on like we're flicking on a light switch as we're walking in a room, and we're not really mindful of the fact that we're praying in the Spirit. And it's a good thing that we become so familiar with it in a way. There's also a really detrimental way that that happens because we're not paying it the reverence that it's due. We're acting as though this is we have a tendency as human beings to think that everyday things also means it's mundane. You know what I mean? And you know what? You're going to be with the same God forever, so you better hope it doesn't turn mundane because about 1,000, 100 million years into it, you're going to be bored stiff. You know what I mean? Right? So obviously, duration does not mean mundane. It's just a tendency of the flesh to take things casually. You know what I mean? How many people remember the first day that you began to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit? You remember it?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't too hard to get you too excited about that, was it? In fact, you were kind of aware of what was happening, weren't you? You know what I mean? Whereas 10, 15 years later, it's like flicking a light switch on as you're walking in the room, you don't think anything of it. And so my encouragement was to you, because that's one way, and which remember I've told you before, and as another example, that you know, if you don't know the will of God, it's easier. How many of us have heard God say no before?
I am.
You know? Sometimes it's not as easy for Him to say yes, to hear that. You know what I mean? Because we get correction. You know what I mean? If you're about to do something wrong, there's a sense on the inside of you, you know this is wrong. You know what I mean? Do you guys connect with that? Whereas if you're about to do something right, you don't always get that check, you know? And so sometimes, you know, because we're still in the flesh, it's easier to find God by looking through the negative eye than the positive eye, just because it's the one you're over familiar with. So sometimes, like when I ask the Lord for direction, I take a step. And when I begin to sense His pleasure, I know I'm going the right way. If I sense conviction, I'm like, oh, okay, I know that's not right. You know what I mean? See what I'm saying? Instead of being able to, sometimes we're not always led by what the Spirit is telling us as far as where to go, as where not to go. And you know, that's not a bad pattern. Paul did that. And when it came to spreading the gospel, we see in one place in the book of Acts where 3 days in a row, he head the wrong direction. And it says, as we were heading towards this area, the Spirit of God stopped us and forbade us to go there. So we scratched our head, turned this direction, started walking that way. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go that way either. So we're like, okay. So they turn this way and they start walking this way. And the Holy Spirit says, don't go that way either. By the end of the day, they were worn out and they just went to bed. And God spoke to them in a dream and he knew where to go the next day, which might happen to be the only last place on the compass to head direction of. But my point being that that's not necessarily a bad way to be led. You know what I mean? I'd rather be led by that than not led at all. You know what I mean? Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Well, the same thing is true when we're dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we're praying, we don't want to... Sometimes we've got to be very, very deliberate about sitting down, Sometimes if it's necessary, if you're the kind of person that requires that, close your eyes and begin to visualize and remember what it was like from the very beginning. Begin to pray in the Spirit to realize that the Holy Spirit of God, the God that hovered over the faces of the water, the God that infused power into the creation we just talked about a few minutes ago, is the very God who literally has His hand on you, literally, not figuratively, literally connecting your spirit with your tongue and praying through you God's perfect will. Being mindful of that as you're praying. And allow yourself to be in awe of it again. You see what I'm saying? And the reason why I encourage you to do that is because, like this over here with being directed by the negative, if we begin to do this more regularly, you begin to get more sensitive to His presence, more sensitive to His direction. You're more familiar with Him and His ways. So that when He wants to talk to you in another area, you're more keyed into it. You see what I'm saying? Because you've been, rather than just hanging out with Him all day and not even talking to Him, not realizing the communion that you have with Him, you're being deliberate about your communion with Him. Does that make sense to you? Right? And I'm telling you, that can revolutionize your walk if you will just do that. I'm not even going to ask you if you did it, because I don't want to know. But, you know, if you didn't do it, you got another week in front of you right now, right?
That's right.
Amen. And you can do it this week. Nothing's stopping you, right? So, okay. So this week we're looking at something else. Go ahead and turn, if you will, to Philippians, the second chapter. I don't anticipate we're going to spend a lot of time with it. Philippians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. He said, when I leave, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you in the presence of the Spirit of God. And when He comes to you, man, He's going to take of mine and declare it to you. I'm telling you guys, I walked with you for 3 years and you didn't know me. You didn't know me. And even right now, as we're walking from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, you're asking me questions that I've already answered 1,000 times and you still don't get it. But I'm telling you, when I'm taken away from you, you're going to see me more clearly in that day than you've seen me all 3 years I've walked in front of you, because the Spirit of God is coming. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, wow. And that same Holy Spirit, remember, paraclete means one of equal quality. Amen. Equal quality. This is no less than if Jesus had been walking with us. Amen. Thank you, God. So in Philippians chapter 2, it would help if I got there. I went to Ephesians and stopped because I got to yak and turn to Ephesians, Mark. All right. Chapter 2. Philippians. I had turned to Ephesians. I'm sorry, I said it wrong again. Anyway, I do mean Philippians, believe it or not. In Philippians chapter 2, the one starts with a P, not an E, Philippians. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, the word consolation is akin to the word for the Holy Spirit. It is paracletus, or paraclesis, and it means exhortation, admonition, or encouragement for the purposes of strengthening the faith of the believer. It's a fat word. I'll read it again, okay? Paraclesis means exhortation. If there's any exhortation in Christ, it would lead you towards greater belief in Him. Any admonition in Christ that would be for the purpose of strengthening and establishing faith in your heart. Any encouragement towards that belief. That's what that verse is saying at the very beginning right there. Okay? Do you think there are any of those things in Christ? Oh yeah, absolutely. He says, if any comfort of love, the word comfort, the phrase there actually means the comfort resulting from the love you've received from Him. That's what it means. If you've received any comfort from the love you've received from God, okay? Number 3, he says, if any fellowship of the who? Of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship is always connected to the Holy Spirit. It's always connected with Him. He's our co-partner. We're not co-partnering with anybody else. We're co-partnering with Him, right? So he says, or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let me read it again. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship or co-partnership of the Holy Spirit, any affection and tender loving mercy, fulfill my joy by becoming like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If you're going to co-partner with the Holy Spirit, if there's any co-partnering with the Holy Spirit, it's going to culminate in you walking in love with one another. If there is any at all. Well, we all know there is, right? So obviously the end result of walking lock-armed with the Holy Spirit is he's going to invoke love towards one another. Amen? He says here, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, just make a mental note in your head. I'm going to remember the word fulfill my joy. Okay, just make a mental note about that. Because when we read in a minute something else, then you'll see a connection. Otherwise, I would have to reread it and it'd just waste time. So remember, it says, if these things are true, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. They have to be careful with that. It does not mean that they are better, right?
Right.
And he didn't say that he wants you to walk under the delusion that you are worse than. He said, esteem them that way. Doesn't mean think of them as though they really are better. Doesn't say that. Do you see the difference, right? In other words, it just means prefer your brother, right? Amen? He says, esteem others as better than yourself. Let each one look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And actually, this is a bad translation here, so I'll just read it the way it should be read. Who, being very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, and coming in likeness as a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glorify God the Father. Therefore, all those things he's saying to build to this point. Because all of these things is true. Because of the fact that if there's consolation in Christ, if there's comfort and love, if there's fellowship, locked armness with the Holy Spirit, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded with one another and be like Christ, who hupotasseled himself underneath the Father God. Live like that. Live as though other people are higher in quality than you, though you know they're not. And live in submission to and surrender to the Father God, right? Live this way as Christ did. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. That word obey is a beautiful word. It's very close to the word hupotasso, but it's not. It's actually, what is that word? It's a hupo akeo. And it essentially means to listen under. To listen under. In other words, to have a subservient ear. To make the determination that as Paul speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, that we place ourselves underneath his teaching. You know what I mean? That's what the word means there, okay? So, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always placed yourself underneath my teaching, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you guys know the word fear and trembling. You know that essentially means, really it means deep, deep respect and awe to the point that it makes your flesh quake. Not in terror. Now, that word can mean terror, but it depends on whether you're a child or not. Right? Mm-hmm. If I'm a child of the devil and I consider God in awe, it would cause terror. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But I'm a child, so it causes deep respect and a sense of awe that brings you to the point where you're at your knees. Okay? And he said, now, what does he say? Because of all the things that I've said, he says, work out your own salvation with deep reverence for God and a sense of awe that causes trembling. Because it's not an angel that's working this in you. It's not your pastors that are teaching this to you or working this in you. It's not your own self-effort that's working this in you, but it is God who is at work in you. That's why you have awe, deep respect to the point of trembling when you're working out your salvation. You follow? Mm-hmm. It's because of who you're dealing with. What part of the Godhead are we dealing with when we're working out our salvation?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, without question. He's the one that's been left here, amen? He says here, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, listened under, not only in my presence only, but also more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with deep respect for God and awe that causes trembling, because it is God who is at work in you, both causing you to will and do after his good pleasure. Thank you, God. That desire, that bias that is upon the soul that I told you last week that Matthew Henry likes to use that terminology, and I like it too, that there's a bias upon the heart of the child of God to do right, isn't there? Even when you do wrong, there's still a bias that I didn't want to do that. Not really. You know what I mean? Anybody ever felt that way after you've committed sin? Well, yeah, I wanted to do it temporarily, but gosh, now I wish I hadn't. And I'm not talking about cause of condemnation. I just mean because your heart doesn't agree with it. It's like, you know, it's so much like, and this comes to my mind a lot because I experienced it. I've been experiencing it more and more, and I know the Montgomery's tie in with it. It's just like when you begin to change your diet and you eat something that Twinkie or that Ho-Ho that just used to be the thing that made you salivate. Now you stick it in your mouth and it's like, really? I thought I wanted it, but that doesn't agree with me. Yeah, that's what sin feels like. Once you get born again, you know, it's not like you don't like the ho-ho until you eat it. Then it don't taste so good. Then you're like, why did I do that? It doesn't agree with me anymore. You know what I mean? That's the child of God that's growing. And who is that bias upon your heart that says this doesn't agree with you? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. He's at work. That's him working right there. When your heart says, we don't agree with this. It doesn't. I feel a sense of distance. I know I'm not. I know God's everywhere. I sense a distance in my communion with God because of this act. This act is worthless in comparison to my communion with Him. You know what I mean? The sense, the awareness, that eyes wide openness comes from the Spirit. That's His work. He's working in you, right? You see that? Mm-hmm. There's another time when, and I'm not encouraging you to go out and sin so you can feel that. I'm saying that it's kind of like, the baptism of the Holy Spirit thing, the praying in tongues, you can do that and not sin, right? And still sense the Spirit's active presence in your life. But when you do sin, because you're going to, pay attention to that. I'm telling you, there's almost nothing that has ever wooed my heart quite as much as the conviction of the Spirit of God when I've sinned. As sad as it is, I almost feel more like I belong when a rod is put on my rear end than I do when I'm not sinning. Which is part of the reason why I sin. Because if I would live aware of how wonderful it is to be in His presence, I would sin less. Are you following me? You know what I mean? There'd be less proclivity towards giving into my flesh in whatever areas happens to be our thing. You follow? Right? But you know, I remember when I was younger, much younger, before I was married, there was I was loaded with weaknesses. But one particular weakness I remember very strongly. And I didn't understand why I continually gave in to this. And I understood it on one level because my flesh enjoyed that. But on another level, a lot of me, I hated it. I hated it. I mean, it was almost a visceral hate. It's not like the kind of sins that you trip into and you wish you hadn't done it, but you don't have a hatred for it. Am I connecting with you guys at all? Mm-hmm. But and then you've got other things that you just truly, you really, really hate that. And you don't understand why the heck I've done this. And I went to the Lord totally broken about it at one point. And the Lord unveiled to me that the reason why at that point in my life I was giving in so often to it was because I was fighting. That was years and years ago when I was fighting over the fear of having lost my salvation. And it was the only time that I felt Him near was when His rod came near. I felt like a son. I knew I belonged. And so, you know, I even as I was doing it, sometimes I would do it and shed a tear at the same time because I didn't want to do it. It was almost mental, weird, right? But at the same time, God had to reveal to me later on, there's a reason why you were doing this. Children act up when they don't get attention from their parents. And it's not that God wasn't being a good parent. It's just I didn't have eyes to see or ears to hear that He was being a good parent. I didn't sense it. What I could sense was correction. I got that. I understood that. Yeah. Right? And so I found myself sinning more to feel correction more. Because I'm telling, no one has to explain to me Hebrews, the 12th chapter, when it says God scourges every son whom he receives. I knew it. I experienced it. I got it. When I was corrected by him, I sensed a hand of ownership. Do you know what I mean? And I if you ever struggled with fear like I did in that area of your life, there's nothing like his hand of ownership. Nothing. So I longed for it. Yes?
I think there's comfort there.
There is comfort. Even in the middle of the correction, there is, mm-hmm. of course. Because it's bringing us to what our heart was longing for and that we were actually looking for in the sin, which was a sense of completeness, a sense of belonging, a sense of self, a sense of soul satisfaction. And the only way to find that is intimacy with him, but we're seeking for it over here. And God in his love and his correction and his fatherhood come over and apply the board to our rear end and says, "No, what, son, it belongs with me. I'm the only sense of self that you're going to have, any sense of satisfaction or wholeness that, or health that you're ever going to feel is in union with me. And when you seek it in other places, I'm gonna come and correct you, not because I hate you, but because I love you." Mm-hmm. Right? If we don't judge ourselves, God will judge us. Why does he do it? So that we won't be condemned with the world. He's doing it for reconciliation, isn't he? But if it couldn't eventually lead us down that road, well, then there would be no reason for that voice, the scripture to say that. But he does it so that we won't, thank you, God, be condemned with the world. Amen? Amen. Let's keep on reading a little bit further because I want to read to verse 16. So let's back up a little bit again to verse. I'm just read. Well, let's start in verse 13 again. Just verse 13. "For it is God who works in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." The word "rejoice" there is the same word that he's used before when he said, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." He said, if you guys do this, in the end, when we're all standing before God, I'm going to see you there among them, and it's going to fill me with joy that I didn't labor in vain over you. Amen? Thank you, God, right? So he says here, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out, I was going to actually just read to verse 16, so I'll just stop there in verse 16. I want us to look at one other passage before we close that connects to these two, and that's in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Note, but one of the takeaways I want you to have, if you have your index card and you want to write on it, one of the takeaways is I want you to pay attention to the fact of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you begin to will to do what is right. Anytime you have a sensation in your heart to will to do what is right, or whenever you have a desire to do something wrong and you feel a pulling in the other direction, pay attention to that interaction because that's the Spirit of God. Are you following me? Now, why am I asking you to do that again? Someone tell me. What can you possibly get out of paying attention to that interaction?
Because you know you're going in the right way and you have a comfort and a desire and a hunger for following it.
That's true. But what? I'm sorry?
It brings
what?
Us to the image of Christ.
Yes, it does. But what else?
It's communion with him. It's oneness with him.
Okay. Well, go ahead and say it.
No, I lost my thought.
Okay. It's because of the fact that I want you to become sensitive to him.
Sensitive.
Recognize when he's present, when he's working something. He's always present. But if you become in these areas, these trigger points, praying in the Spirit, when you're about to make a decision, you want to know his direction, and you're taking a step in one direction or another, when you're about to do something right or wrong, the pullings that you sense on the inside, that inner man, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's his inner working. So if you're going to abide in the vine, and part of the requirements of that is to be sensitive to and submission to the Holy Spirit. So I'm trying to give you real life applications, real things you can be deliberate about doing to recognize him when he shows up, when he's active in your life. You know what I mean? Because he's active all the time. But the problem is largely we're unaware of it. Why? Because we're not deliberate in areas we can be deliberate. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
So that's why I want you to do this. It's not a meaningless exercise. It's intended to create sensitivity. And I don't care how sensitive you are to the Spirit of God, you can always get better. I mean, I need this as much, maybe more than anybody I'm talking to here. And not saying that just to say it, I mean it. I need to be sensitive. And I don't care if I got 1,000 times sensitive by tomorrow, I would need 1,000 times more by the next day, because I want to continue to grow so sensitive. The Holy Spirit couldn't barely have a whim, but I'm aware of it. I want to be locked arm with Him. Amen? And I'm telling you, the days that we're about to walk into, that's going to be necessary. Not for fear, but for joy. I'm telling you, towards the end, the Bible says the Spirit and the bride say the same thing. For the first time in history, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Right? The Spirit and the bride are saying the same thing. Right? Because we've learned to be sensitive to Him. Walk with Him. Amen? So in 1 John, we're just going to draw a conclusion in 1 John. Chapter 1. We're going to just read the first 7 verses. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That same word He said He wanted you to hold on to, right? Mm-hmm. Then we just read, hold on to the word of life. And then we just read that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says, have hands of handle concerning the word of life. Of course, John here is talking about the person of the word of life, Jesus Christ. Amen? They actually ate with this man. They touched Him, right? Amen? That which we have seen with our eyes and our ears have heard and our hands have handled concerning the word of life.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Where, 1 John what?
1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Oh. 1:1:1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I may have left out one of the ones. I don't know. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Jesus is eternal life, right? Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. In other words, they're declaring Jesus to you, right? Mm-hmm. That you may also have co-partnership with us. If you don't share in the same gospel the apostles had, you have absolutely no fellowship with them, right? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
The only way to lock arms with them is if we're in agreement, right? Yeah. Let me read verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that the result might be that your co-partnership may be with us. And truly, our co-partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that our joy may be made full. It's always connected with joy. Every one of these things we've read so far, every one of them pointed out to joy, 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 right? Yeah. And every one of them are steeped in relationship, aren't they? Every last one. He says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, can you see why I took you here now? Mm-hmm. If we claim that we have fellowship with Him, and yet order our life in the realm of darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, stop right there. How is Christ in the light? There's two ways that He's in the light.
In the Spirit.
Okay, yeah, in a way, yeah. Go ahead.
I said by constant communion with the Father.
Okay, with constant communion with the Father, yeah.
Well, He is the light, and the Word is light.
Yes.
Yeah, well, yeah, I'm not, you're right, but this is, in this way, we're talking about Jesus in His flesh as a human, not just as who He is as God, okay? Jesus is walking in the light in the same way that you and I would, okay?
In this, under His Father.
Okay, under His Father, direct communion, I'm hearing that from several people, yeah?
Being sensitive.
Being sensitive, absolutely, yes, uh-huh. What are we going to say?
The revelation of His Father.
Okay, and walking the revelation of His Father. All those things are true. So now, did He say that you have to walk in the revelation of His Father in the same amount of revelation He had?
No.
No. In other words, walk in the light that you have.
Right.
Jesus walked in all the light that he had.
Yeah.
Right? Now, granted, his light was a lot brighter than ours. Yeah. Right? He had a lot more of it. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But at the same time, if I will just do what I know to do, if I will walk in the realm of the light in the same way that Jesus walked in the realm of the light, how did he do it? Constant communion with the Father, always learning and hearing from him, not ever working against what the Spirit of God told him, but was always sensitive to the Holy Spirit and worked with him. If you will just do that, if you walk as he walked, right? Okay, you hear that?
And even at that, it was one step at a time.
It was one step at a time. This was never a, you know, even a day in advance, really,
well,
was
it's,
it?
It's like, I think it's in Proverbs somewhere, but he gives us enough light for the step that we're
That's
on.
Right, that's right. There's a light unto my path, that's what that means. Yeah, it's like those little footy lamps they used to have where every step you took, it gave enough light for the next step. Right, absolutely, yes.
We can't walk in what we don't have anyway.
That's right. But the big thing is that you don't fail to walk in what you do have, right? And that's what this verse is saying. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have co-partnership with one another. Now, again, you need to understand this verse now is no longer talking about us with the apostles, but us with God. You follow? Because the subject has now changed to talking about God, not them as the apostles, right? So up here we have fellowship with them. What was the wording in verse 5? It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I didn't back up far enough. It was in verse, let's see. Yeah, in verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Right? And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? If you'll maintain in the doctrines we've told you. Right? Skip on down. He says, if you will abide in the revelation that God has given you. Now we're dealing with something different. Right? Before it's information from the apostles. Now it's revelation from God. Right? If you walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with God, right? Amen? We have co-partnership with him. We're locked arms with the Holy Spirit. He says here, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, I've spent time with this verse with you guys before in the past, so I'll only tack it down one more time real quickly. If you're walking in the light, you're not committing sins, as in knowing what is right and doing it not. Right? Mm-hmm. True? The word sin here is talking about sins of omission, not sins of commission. In other words, things that you're doing wrong that are not technically sin because you don't know it. Right. How many things do you think that covers?
A lot.
Because how much of God do you really get? You know? Are you glad that verse is in there? Because the Bible says your ability to co-partner with him depends upon his blood covering all the dumb things we do that we don't know we're doing. Aren't you glad?
Yeah,
I'm so grateful that he thought of that, right? I'm glad he didn't have an oops moment after the cross, right? Thank you, Jesus, that his blood covers not only the things that I do deliberately, right? But all the things that I do that are an offense to his character that I don't even know are wrong. Because I'm walking, he's pleased with you because you're walking in what you know. Right? I mean, he's not going to get angry with you for all the things you don't know, right? He's going to lead you into those areas slowly, step by step, moment by moment, as you need it, right? But, you know, he's not going to hold your nose to the grindstone over things that you don't know. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins of omission because we're walking in the light even as he is in the light. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, it's love, and it maintains our ability to be sensitive to the Spirit because he doesn't recoil from us. Amen. He would have to. And thank God he doesn't. Amen? So we have partnership with God. Partnership with the Holy Spirit. Do you see how these things are connected? Go ahead. Yes.
Does it also... the word is not justify, but explain his righteousness and his judgment in righteousness. When we walk in the light and it's the sins of omission.
Mm-hmm.
He looks over. He passes over that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what I... It just came to me that in all of that, his righteous judgments are taking effect.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Because he's already judged those things in Christ.
Right.
But now, those things that, again, that's where you get in slippery ground and a lot of people falling off the deep end with that, because of the fact that if they go too far with that, then they make the assumption that verse 9 doesn't apply to Christians, and it does.
Right.
You know, if you confess your sin, you will be forgiven because you need it.
Right?
Exactly. But he said, if you read it in 1 John 1, 9, let's just go and read it real quickly. He said, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The wording there is a continual coming. If this was talking about a non-regenerate coming to God for salvation, you would not be confessing your sins at all anyway. You don't confess your sins and get born again. You confess the Lordship of Jesus. Do you see the difference? Never does a sinner ever been told to confess their sins to get born again. If it required that, you'd never get born again. You couldn't remember half of them. You couldn't remember what you'd done that day. Right? You know? That nowhere does the scripture say, come and confess your sins to be born again. You confess the Lordship of Jesus to get born again. And not only that, but even if it did mean that, it'd be messed up, because the wording means, it says, if we continually confess our sins. Well, if this is for salvation, that means I better keep on confessing or I'm not born again. This is not talking about salvation. This is talking to the Christian, not the non-believer, like a lot of people are teaching today. 1 John 1:9 belongs to believers. I'm sorry. And there's a whole bunch of reasons why. These are just a handful off the top of my head. All right? But he says, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He didn't say to cleanse you from being unrighteous, but from acts of unrighteousness. If this was a non-believer, he'd be forgiving them for being unrighteous. But he's cleansing you from having the dirt of unrighteousness on you. And if you were to read in the Greek, you'd understand it a little bit better. The word unrighteousness there that he's cleansing us from, it's a topical cleaning. When I came to Jesus Christ as a sinner, I did not need a topical cleaning. I needed a new person. I needed to be forgiven for being unrighteous, not for having unrighteousness on me. Right? 1 John 1:9 is a living example of what happened with Peter when Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Isn't that right? He said, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Metaphorically, in other words, you're already born again. But you picked up dirt by walking through the world, and I must wash your feet or you can have no fellowship with me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that right? You see that? He didn't say you're not his son. He said, I'm just going to wipe some dirt off of you. I mean, any good parent would, right?
Yeah.
I mean, when your child goes out and gets in the mud, does that make them all of a sudden not your kid? No, you just got to wipe that topical dirt off of them, right? Amen? That's all 1 John 1 is talking about. This is not forgiving you for sins of the Spirit. It's talking about sins that you... When I sin, it's no longer I who do it, Paul says. That's not what I'm being cleansed from, right? This is not being cleansed from being unrighteous. It's being cleansed from unrighteous acts. Amen? My sonship is intact the whole time. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for that. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer.